The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, this is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. You're living in a lawless age, an age of broken barriers, of forgotten morals, of rejected laws, and an age of the resultant violence that stems from it. An age of broken homes, broken lives, broken bodies, broken marriages. An age of broken people. And look at the frightening world around you for a moment, where, as never before, man needs order, system, government, authority, law. International relationist, for example, and world-renowned diplomats frankly admit that only a world of law, a super-world government of law and order, will finally save man from annihilating himself. That's exactly the time in which we live. Military leaders, statesmen, and scientists alike admit a world government, a central world governing authority, is the only solution to the monstrous problems of today. Otherwise, they say, we're in virtually an inextricable situation from which there is no escape, from which there is no solution. But you know, they are centuries too late. Because many centuries ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth said the same thing, but he didn't say there was no way to produce it. He actually patterned and programmed the way it is going to be brought about. He said our era would be exactly the way it is. He foretold our times. Remember that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and most people think the Bible is not for us today. And remember that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the greatest prophet who ever walked the earth, that he foretold the future, looked on beyond his day and down into ours, and he predicted that a world-ruling, governing authority would finally bring this world peace. The only way, said Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all the various conflicting races, religions, political ideologies, and the rest would finally come into complete and total harmony and to a time of real peace, that will-o'-the-wisp utopia and total world peace that all men seek. The only way, he said, that could ever be accomplished is by a central world governing authority. And now, the leading statesmen and the leaders of the world in the various big nations are saying the same thing. And do you know that even though they say a world central authority or one great supranational government is the only solution to the world's ills, at the same time, human beings cannot see how to bring it about. At the same time, they say this is the only solution. They say it's unworkable because it's impossible. But Jesus said it is not impossible and showed exactly how it is going to come to pass. Your Bible, believe it or not, tells how our society got this way, where it came from. Your Bible prophesies of our times of violence. It deals with our time, our era, our day, our society. It foretells the imminent destruction of our society and the outcome. And foretells about the time of real peace and happiness in the world tomorrow, the way it's going to be in the next few years, right ahead of us. Now, of course, if you've never taken the time to prove the Bible is the Word of God, then maybe you've never studied into it for yourself to find out whether or not it does deal with today. And that's the place to begin, isn't it? Is to find out, is there a God, not just that which is good in the minds of man, but is there a great creator being who sits at the controls of the entirety of the universe, who inspired his word and gave it into the hands of man to show the human creature exactly what he is, how he got here, where he's going. You can prove it by writing for these booklets and articles I've been announcing on Does God Exist? And the proof of the Bible, seven proofs God exists. And also the very basis of all Bible prophecy is an understanding of where the major powers of today are identified. So write for the booklet on the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy. And also another booklet which gives you in step-by-step sequence an exact, absolute program of prophetic events from now right on out. And the title of it is 1975 in Prophecy. 1975 in Prophecy. You'll be amazed to see what your Bible foretells for the next few years. Back in the Old Testament books of Genesis and Exodus, Almighty God called a physical people for a great purpose. And this whole thing of the plan of redemption or of the redeeming of the human race and of the plan of salvation becomes so simple and so clear and so plain when you see it the way it really is. But you know, to most people, The very word of redemption, the word salvation, sounds sort of impractical, vaguely spiritual, extra-religious. It sounds like a vague biblical term. It has no real applicability or practicability to today, to this enervating, jangling, clanging, noisy business world outside. But the Bible is simple and practical. It makes sense. It's straight from the shoulder. It's absolutely true, and you can look into it and prove it to yourself. So remember, God proposed an old covenant, and that covenant was an agreement between God and a physical nation of human beings concerning a law. And that covenant involved certain promises that Almighty God was obligated to fulfill if the people did their part. It's just exactly like a contract between the owner and the contractor to build a certain building. And you have the whole thing all laid out and specified, exactly what's to go into it. The materials that are supposed to be supplied, all of the scheduling of exactly how it's to be put up. And it may be page after page after page in length. It might be a lengthy legal document. But once it is thoroughly understood by both parties and entered into, it's a legal agreement, a legal contract. And that's exactly what God did with the people of Israel. He did not come along and saddle an old yoke of bondage on some people who didn't ask for it. He sat down with Moses and the people there at the mount, and he said, here's what I'll do for you. I'll do you this, I'll do that, I'll bless you in this, I'll bless you in that. I'll give you no military conscription, no taxation, wonderful crops, fantastic weather, good robust health and body, sound minds, healthy happy children, longevity of life, and on it went. An almost unbelievable series of promises of great material and physical blessings beyond belief. And the people said, that sounds marvelous. That sounds wonderful. And the people said, all that we have heard, we will do. We'll do just exactly as you say. We like the sound of that law. We like the sound of laws that guarantee no juvenile violence and delinquency. Laws that protect the home and the sanctity of marriage. We like the sound of the laws that are going to absolutely keep us uninvolved and unentangled in the affairs of the pagan Gentile nations around us and keep us totally dependent upon God and of all nations on the face of the earth, self-sufficient, having to depend on no other nation anywhere for our support and sufficiency. They like the sound of it. So God said, fine. And he entered into the covenant with them. But then they got to looking at the other nations and their practices, and they began to want certain things that they could see and look at. And they wanted idols and all kinds of customs, and they thought, well, now why can't we have nice little family customs and ceremonies like some of these old pagan Greeks and Romans and Babylonians and Egyptians and all the others? And they saw them rolling eggs on the front yard. They saw them cutting down little old green trees and bring them into the houses and setting up orbs, bulbs, and eggs on them. They saw them exchanging gifts at the time of the Saturnalia, which was on December 25th, in recollection and memory of the so-called fabled sun god's birthday. They saw them doing all types of things, such as setting up old pagan upright pillars and posts and obelisks. And that looked good, you know, that really looked good. They thought, well, this is a regular family custom. You can have the little kiddies enter into it. Well, I'll tell you what, they thought. The children can go out and gather the wood, Mama can get in the kitchen and get busy over the oven, and Daddy out here will sort of pitch in and help out. And she can bake a lot of nice little cakes and put a little cross on them. Now, anciently, the pagans did that, and they ate that in a very sacred custom. And the cross represented an ancient pagan sex symbol, and also later on, the solar wheel, which was one and the same thing. And under the worship of the sun god, they had a lot of X's and crosses, which represented the solar wheel. And then they would put this cross on a little bun, spelled B-O-U-N in an ancient word, and they called it a hot cross bun. And they ate it in ceremony dedicated to the so-called Queen of Heaven. Now, of course, that's all in the Bible, actually. It showed how they adopted those old, absolutely abominable pagan customs and practices. And, you know, when you stop to think about it, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Do you suppose we've carried any of those over into our society today? You wouldn't be able to go down to any cafeteria or any store or bakery shop during any time of the year that you know of and find anything with a cross on it and that is supposed to be, well, have some religious significance, would you? And what would a bun, a hot cross bun, if there is such a thing, have anything to do with the religion of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Can you find that anywhere in the Bible? Well, when you look into it, you might be shocked, but the truth is, yes, you can find that in the Bible. It's right there. It's in the book of Ezekiel. It's in the book of Jeremiah. It's in the book of Isaiah. And he showed how people would be adapting and sort of appropriating for their own use all of these pagan customs that had to do with the birthday of the ancient pagan sun god. Now, in the terminology of the Old Testament and the Bible, God called that adultery because, you see, he typically had taken the place of the husband, and he had betrothed unto him Israel. And he said in the book of Ezekiel, "Thou becamest mine." Israel was typified as the wife unto the eternal God, the Creator. And he was the husband. He was to protect and provide for them. They were to remain absolutely faithful to him. So he called it, spiritually speaking, just as a matter of type, so you can understand the biblical connotation of the word, he called it adultery, and that's exactly what it is to him. And so, you see, the people, not God, but the people, broke the covenant. What was the covenant? It was the agreement between God and the people. The people said, "We will keep your law." God said, "I'll provide for you." The people broke the agreement. Notice in Jeremiah 31, in your Bible, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 31st verse, where God prophesied through the pen of Jeremiah that he was going to take care of the problem. Now, to get the setting, remember once again that these were physical human beings just like you and just like me. And God said, "Keep my law." And yet at that time, the Holy Spirit of God was not available to activate and to energize their minds, to give them the extra spiritual power and the help they would need to get them over the rough spots and to give them the power and the very nature to obey his law in the spirit. And so they obeyed it only in the letter, if they did obey it. It was impossible for them to obey it in the spirit. God said in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, such a nature, such a characteristic," in other words, "that they would fear me and keep my laws, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And also over in Romans 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul reveals that a very basic part of that great ballooning ego and vanity that is called human nature is inherent hostility and resentment toward government, toward law, toward authority, and especially, of course, toward God's law. It's human nature to resent God's law. It's human nature to resent and to rebel against any kind of law, because all law and authority stems from, ultimately, God as its ultimate source. And so they rebelled, and they couldn't keep the laws. It was just a little bit too much for them. And so because they began to break the laws of God, Almighty God added a certain series of rituals. He ordained a certain tribe called Levi to act as priests, to continually keep the people as if they were just school teachers in a classroom, to instruct them and to put examples on the blackboard, as it were, and to say, "Children, look, here's the method, here's the example, here's the way. Learn by this and that and the other lesson." And so, back in the book of Galatians, the New Testament reveals that the Levitical priesthood, with all of its ceremonies, its customs, its offerings, its meat and drink offerings, its washings and ablutions, that all of that was something which was added to an original law, and the so-called book of the law is not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and the book of the law are two totally separate laws. The one, the great spiritual law, and the other, a series of civil laws given to a physical nation for a certain short duration of time. And your Bible says those physical laws were added to another law because it was being transgressed. And it was a schoolmaster, so said the Apostle Paul of the people in Galatia, to bring them on down through their succeeding generations to the time when the one great sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, would be offered once and for all. In the meantime, they just had something to look to. They had a type or a sort of a school lesson to look toward, realizing their inadequacies, realizing that they had the rebellious nature, realizing God needed to do something about it. And it's so simple. It is so simple when you stop to think about it. You know, not long ago, one of the leading figures in rural politics said, "As long as we have human nature, we will continue to have wars." Why, of course, that's what the Bible says, in essence. And so Almighty God's going to take care of such a statement as that. He is, you see, going to change human nature. Now, that's what God said. He said, as long as they have that human nature, they're not going to be able to keep my law. So the plan of redemption has to do with providing a great change in human nature to make it possible in the spirit. Now notice, with that little bit of background and understanding, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, where Jeremiah prophesied, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant," or a new testament, a new will, a new agreement, a new contract with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But now remember, the New Testament goes on to explain that while it's made with the house of Israel and with Judah, that every person, whether he is a black person, whether he is a brown-skinned, yellow-skinned, or red-skinned person of any nation, of any race, of any color, is and becomes a member of the Commonwealth of Israel, spiritually speaking, becomes, in other words, a spiritual Jew, as the Bible explains, if he is Christ. If you be Christ, said the Apostle Paul, that is, if you repent and are baptized and receive the Spirit of God or become a true Christian, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And just as much as ancient physical Israel could have various Gentiles come into the community and to become reckoned just as they were as an Israelite and to partake of the same blessings that God was giving them, so various peoples of various races are, as far as God is concerned, spiritually speaking, spiritual Israelites if they become a member of his true church. Now notice in verse 32, this new covenant, he said, would not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. It does not say there was anything wrong with the agreement. That was a perfect agreement. It was a perfect law, but the people were imperfect and they could not keep it. So the people broke the covenant. Now, a lot of people have assumed for so many years that there was a great flaw in that covenant, a great problem with that law. It was entirely too strict and too harsh. It was. What's the matter with honoring a person's parents? Anything real strict and terrible about having just one God instead of a million or 100,000? Anything real horrible about refraining from stealing, killing, coveting, and so on? Nothing wrong with that law. God said that was the most righteous law that had ever been given to any people. He said it would set them on high and make them a nation of kings and priests above all other countries if they would obey it. So he said, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Eternal. Yes, he was their protector, their champion, their provider. But they broke the agreement, not God. But this, now notice this prophecy, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal, speaking then of the new covenant. Now, what is the new covenant? Just what is the New Testament? What does it concern? Is it collecting shoes and used clothes for the needy? Is it street corner evangelism and soup lines? Is it homes for unwed mothers? Is it missionary evangelism around the world? Just what does religion, what does the New Testament, what does the teaching of Christ and of Paul and of Peter, James, John, and Jude really consist of? Just what is this book, or this whole section of this book called the New Testament, a whole collection of many different books entitled the New Covenant or the New Testament? Well, according to this prophecy, here's what it is. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Is God writing his law? Now, what law is God's law? Well, the only law you know of and that I know of that is God's law that is constantly spoken of that way all the way through the Bible is, of course, the Ten Commandments. And it includes all of them. No, not our modern watered-down version. No, not the blue-penciled version. No, not the shortened form. No, not the one that says, do it unto others before they do it unto you. No, the original Ten Commandments of God, just as they are, word for word, in Exodus 20. And Deuteronomy 5. Those comprise the law of God. And God says, under the terms and conditions of the new covenant, he is going to be busily writing that indelibly in the inward parts, in the very hearts and the minds of any individual who is a Christian. My friends, if anybody ever tells you, and he claims to be a Christian, and he tells you you don't need to obey God's Ten Commandments, well, I don't know what he is. He is so absolutely ignorant of the Bible. Or else he knows better. Now, of course, I don't know. I've never directly had anybody tell me that. I've never had anybody tell me, you don't need to obey God's Ten Commandments to be saved. I don't, well, maybe you have, but I never have. And as a matter of fact, we have an article by a similar title Can a Christian disobey God and still be saved? There's an article on that for you. Certainly that doesn't make sense, does it? Can you, for example, if you're going to be put on a job for an employer, can you go in and wipe your muddy feet on his carpet and destroy his furniture and break all the rules and regulations and be the most cantankerous character he's ever had in training school and still expect to get the job? Does it make sense to you whatsoever that you, as a citizen of whatever country in which you live, whether it's in the United States or Central or South America or down in South Africa, Australia, Great Britain, Europe, or Canada, let's say you decide that that government ought to just give you every great benefit and blessing, but you've decided you don't need to obey that government's laws anymore. It's a good thing that government doesn't see it that way, or we would really have a tremendous shambles of everything on the world, wouldn't we? Complete anarchy anywhere or everywhere. No, you don't just take it in your head you're going to disobey every traffic law, every law involving marriage, involving a home and property, buying and selling, laws of business, laws of commerce, laws of travel, laws of the customs and the health authorities, and so on. No, you don't just take it in your mind that you're going to just decide all those laws are done away, but you're still going to demand of that government that that government give you every great liberty and every blessing. No, we all have more sense than that when it comes to physical governments. Why is it people are so dumb when it comes to God's spiritual government? Why is it we can't see liberty is guaranteed by and under law and not the other way around? You're not at liberty without law. You're at liberty inside of and within the law. The very expression outlaw means one who is outside the law. Maybe we ought to start appropriating that and using that very title to those who claim you don't need to obey God's Ten Commandments. They are spiritual outlaws. That is, they think they're outside of the law. And they're right, they are. And the law hangs heavy over their head. Because if they're not keeping it, what are they doing to it? They're breaking it. And what does it say in your Bible? Well, it says if any breaks the law, the wages of that is death. That's what it says. So let's get a few simple things straight. Jesus Christ of Nazareth kept God's law. The only prophecy you read of what Jesus was going to do away with is in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, where it said two things. He was going to confirm the covenant. That means to make binding. It means to explain, expound, clarify, make legal, to confirm, not to destroy, to make totally understandable and to bind up legally the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Well, it's the process of writing God's laws in the minds and the hearts of God's people. And Jesus was going to explain exactly how. And to show us by being the author and the forerunner, the first elder brother, and the captain of our salvation. He was going to show us exactly how to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did do. He did not live a righteous life in your stead. He lived a righteous life to set you a pattern and an example that Peter said we ought to follow and to go right along exactly in his steps. You want to find a few simple definitions in the Bible? Look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll come to that a little bit later. In the 10th chapter, the 16th verse, where this very same prophecy of Jeremiah is repeated. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord Eternal. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Yes, God says he's going to put his laws, his Ten Commandments, into our hearts and minds. And that's what he's doing under the terms and conditions of the New Testament. What is a Christian? How would you know if you know Jesus Christ? It's the simplest thing in the world to check up and find out back in the book of 1 John, the 2nd chapter, for example, and verse 3. Here's a very simple scripture, and if you're riding in your automobile or wherever you might be, remember this scripture. Look it up and check up, and don't you believe a word I say on this program unless or until you prove it in the Bible. But my Bible says, and so did the one Columbus had on board ship with him, and so does the one that is open in every single pew across every single country and every single church every Sunday morning or any other time of the week. It says this in 1 John 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it goes right on to say, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now what is the love of God that the Apostle Paul said is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit over in Romans 5 and verse 5? Well, you find the explanation of just exactly what is the love of God. right here in the book of 1 John, in the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Yes, Jesus Christ came to confirm the new covenant. And He said, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to provide the way and the method by which human beings could keep the commandments of God, which are the only way to real happiness and to peace. He came to offer His very nature, His very mind. He's been that route. He's walked that way. He's done it. He has successfully fulfilled that very type of a life. He then is the only one who really knows how. And He can come and live His life within you and show you how. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. Well, there's a great deal more to it, and yet it's very simple. Write for these articles and booklets on Does God Exist? The Proof of the Bible, the United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy. And write for the booklet on 1975 in Prophecy. Then remember this booklet on Easter. Where did we get it? Where do egg rolling parties come from? An Easter rabbit. What is the real truth about Easter? And then write for this article on Were the Ten Commandments in Force Before Moses? And the big thick booklet on the Ten Commandments. There's a big thick booklet showing you how that is so applicable to us today. And request the plain truth. It's free of charge. There is no subscription price. It doesn't mean it doesn't have to be paid for, because it does. But your subscription has been paid for you, and your copy comes to you with the subscription already paid. It costs you absolutely nothing. Now, The Plain Truth is published in 3 different nations today here in the United States. It's published over in London, England. It's published down at a large printing establishment in Melbourne, Australia, and is circulated to every continent, and now is being read by people all around the world. And this magazine is totally unlike anything you've ever read before. There is no advertising in it. There's no follow-up in it. There's no appeal, no request for money whatsoever. It does come to you year after year, month in and month out, without cost, without follow-up, without any appeal for money whatsoever. Now, some of you may hear me say that, and you may not believe it, because it just sounds too good to be true. So many people have written in, and they've said that they were a little apprehensive. They've heard us say that. But they write in, they begin reading the Plain Truth magazine, and then they kind of wait apprehensively for a week, and then a couple of weeks, and then finally a month or two goes by, and they still haven't received a letter. And there's still been no request for money, and no follow-up has come along, and no one has knocked on their door. So finally they write in, they say, Mr. Armstrong, I just have to confess, I didn't believe it at first, but I have found that the Plain Truth really is absolutely free of charge, and there is no follow-up whatsoever. Well, you are going to have the very same experience when you write for it. Now, you need to get this dynamic magazine chock full of up-to-the-minute pictures and showing you in the light of Bible prophecy what is really behind the scenes in these major events that are going to affect the course of your own personal life. In the years that are just ahead of us, you can't afford to be without it, and yet it costs you nothing. You write for it, you'll receive your copy free of charge by return mail. Be sure you do. You'll always be glad you did. Send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.